Well, this being a fifth Sunday and our picnic day, I want us to consider together just how we're doing as a church family and to think about how we at North Street Church are doing, giving out a proper reflection of the body of Christ. And I'd like to challenge you today. And as I say these things, I mean them literally, but I know it's hard to do. I'd like you to look across the aisle. So try to do that. Check out somebody's face across the aisle. And I'd like you to look at the pew behind you. Try to do that one if you can. And the pew in front of you, if you can do that. Now, here's what I want you to do. Let's see. From here forward, if you guys would all stand up, please. Okay, and turn this way. Now you see what I look at every Sunday, see? Okay, and if you guys will look at them, and if we ever had that big conveyor belt that I'd like to have, you know, that would just bring the whole front row forward. I'd push a button, you'd be in your seat belt, you'd get down under and come up. I'd move the whole back row to the front. Okay, but anyhow, that's what I see every Sunday. So you can be seated. But listen, it's easy to come to North Street or any church, and we're a little church, and just say, you know, I had a fellow here that worked here at one time. He wrote this little thing about our Sunday days, D-A-Z-E, and how we just sort of show up and go through a robotic routine, you know, at church. And we can come and go and never see the eyes of another person, never build a relationship with a person. And so today I want us to be putting together this idea of many horizontal relationships. Are they real in your life? One another relationships. And this one vertical relationship of which I talk about. So you might remember this little thing. I think I'm doing it right. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. See all the people. And that says something to us. You know, look at the people. Do you see the people? Or do you just come in, you know, so ready to absorb, you forget about the other people? Well, to get us started, I want you to watch a video with me. It's a 3-minute video. And this really comes from a sociological, spiritual evaluation of the church in our day. And there's a book been written called You Lost Me. And this lady has made a video that speaks of that issue. So let's watch that video.
I grew up Catholic, and my best friend was evangelical, and she invited me to her church. And they had this really fun youth program, and they would do trips and activities together, and so I started going, and I really liked it. Everyone was really cool, and I really liked the pastor. Seemed to understand teenagers, which to a teenager is kind of amazing, because adults don't understand us at all. And they seemed really connected to God and there for all the right reasons. But then, like, little things started to bother me. They seemed very focused on money. Like, they always needed more money for an event or a trip or to make the church even prettier and sparklier. I don't know. It was just a lot. Then they would start getting mad if you missed a service. There would be someone to, like, chastise you as soon as you came back to the next one. So I had missed a couple of services because I was already getting a little turned off by the church. And when I was back, there was a little buzz going on because a group from the congregation had decided to start a Bible study group in their home. And the pastor had called them in because we weren't allowed to congregate in groups that weren't sanctioned by him and the church. And it was this really big deal, and they had to break up the group. And I was like, if we're still just worship, what's the problem? It was like if you got outside in the real world and were on your own and weren't hearing whatever the pastor was telling us and thinking on our own, they got worried that we were going to realize what was really going on. I still consider myself Christian. I still believe in God. I just wish there was some place I could go with a group of people who feel the same way that I do and worship him. But anytime you seem to get a group of people together for that purpose, it grows, and as it grows, the purpose of our being there changes. I wish the church had no churches where anyone who wanted to come could come and pray together and worship together and sing together and get back to the basics of what Christianity is. I just don't believe in the church anymore, created by man, church. And they all seem to come back to money, which I understand you need to operate a business, but that's what it is. It's a business. It's not worship. They're using Jesus as a tool to make you more committed to this business instead of actual faith and worship. I don't know what my point is. I don't have a point. I haven't figured it out. But no, they lost me.
Well, I hope that sort of rattles your cage a little bit and gets you thinking about, you know, just what's going on across the generations when it comes to gathering for worship in buildings like ours. I'm very interested to see that a book has been written recently, and it's called You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving the Church and Rethinking Church. And we're talking about young people who are late teens and early 20s or in their 20s, and they're just saying, you know, I've watched you do it, I've tried to participate, but they're taking a step back. And that gets me thinking, not only what does that generation think, what does the generation above us think, what does our generation think, and are we thinking? And there's another book that's come out called Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. Now, not long ago, I was reading books with these titles, Marketing the Church. And I think we have successfully marketed the church, and now we're seeing some backlash from having marketed the church. Another book that I have on my shelf is 10 of Today's Most Innovative Churches. And they, you know, reviewed 10 churches that came up with creative ideas and were doing things to draw people and build the visible church. I have the Church Growth Handbook. I have 44 ways to increase your church's finances. And probably lots here read the Purpose-Driven Church and the Purpose-Driven Life. And I simply want to say this. We can weigh and measure the church in lots of ways through lots of eyes. We can probe and we can ponder hour after hour. There have been many ways of manipulating the vernacular, the environment, the stated vision of the church. And it's been costly in dollars and division. With all of the talent and the finances and the trends, I really do think we're all after the same real thing. And you know, the younger generation is saying, if it is real, is it really real? And that is to be genuine and not hokey, to be driven by an inward relationship in Christ over an outward performance within the visible church, to steer away from self-righteous hypocrisy that always seems to be noticeable in the generation ahead of us. Now, other baby boomers who are here, didn't you think that 20 or 30 years ago we want to do church, but we want to do it more radically, more genuinely? We're not falling into the same trap of our parents and grandparents. We quit wearing ties and jackets and changed the style of music. And I'm saying that at the end or after, you know, a couple decades of that trend, we're still seeing the same thing. And our kids and our kids' kids are saying, hey, you're not doing it the right way. We're not seeking the same thing you're seeking. And I want to hammer this for a few moments today as we get started. But this message is entitled, Little Children, Young Men, and Fathers. And I'd like you to open your Bible with me to the book of 1 John in chapter 2. Little children, young men, and fathers. Now, John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at large, saw the same stretch in the church. And he didn't divide the church by age necessarily, but he divided it by spiritual maturity or spiritual immaturity as far as how he would see things. So in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in the 12th verse, notice that he uses these terms, little children, young men and fathers, little children, fathers and young men. And I'll be speaking about that as we draw nearer to the end of the message. But you need to be thinking, who are the little children in the church? Who are the young men in the church? Who are the fathers and the mothers in the church? And it's not simply those who are biologically fathers, those who are, you know, chronologically young, and those who are little children. We're talking about spiritual family here. And so John says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers in the church, because you have known Him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men and women, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who's from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. And so, as John looks at it, he says, you know what? When I look at the church at large, and I can take what he says, because I don't see the church at large, I can look at the church local. And I can say, some of us are little children spiritually. And some of us are growing strong, victorious, young men and young women in the faith. And then some of us, and I feel I've graduated, I'm into the fathers. I'm one of the fathers of this church. And I can't deny that, and I can't pretend I'm not, and I can't, you know, shirk responsibility, because I am. And I don't want to seem like it's that important to me, but I actually have been here longer than any other pastor. And a couple names people remember, Quentin Gray and Wilbur Reed. And I don't know how long Quentin Gray was here. Who was here when Quentin Gray was here that could tell me? How long was he here, Marlene? Yeah. Seemed like forever, but I know Wilbur Reed's here 11 years, so I've been here three times longer than Wilbur Reed. And I simply would say, you know, those were the fathers then, and people like me are becoming the fathers now, and I can't. You see, I can't quit helping the young men and the young women flex those spiritual muscles and become stronger in the faith. And I can't deny the little children of the church the milk of the Word that they need. And so we begin to see already, yes, we can stand back and see where we don't think the same, but understanding we're probably all after the same thing. And John just brings it home. Now, with that in mind, take another look, would you? Just take a minute to look at somebody. You know, are you looking at a strong young man or woman? Are you looking at a little child? Are you looking at a mother or a father of the faith? Well, if I had a mirror for everybody, I'd have you hold it up right now. And if you think of yourself, where are you? Are you one of the little children? Just starting out, just, you know, getting into the Word and getting into church and you know, wanting to grow in the faith? Or are you one of those young men or young women who understands doctrine and right from wrong and you defend the faith? Or have you become a mother or father of the church spiritually, to where people, they want more than information. You know that? See, we've subdivided into small groups, which has been wonderful. But small groups have been motivated, have been feeding on lots of information. In fact, between Jake's office and mine, we're putting up a shelf to hold all the small group material. We have so much of it. And it sort of spun off video series after video series after video series. But you know what? I don't think small groups are coming to a close. But the pursuit of information is coming to a close. People want relationship. People need relationship. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my generation, so to speak. And I'm speaking of we who the last 20 or 30 years have really tried to, you know, put a bigger punch to the church. And it looks like, in retrospect, what we have done is we have pushed much harder for a right outward performance than we ever imagined. I am not motivated by guilt. You try to motivate me with guilt and I'll go the other way. If I walk into a clothing store and the guy won't leave me alone, I'll go to another store. Not that he makes me feel guilty for what size I'm looking at. No, just that, you know, I want to make my own decision. And if you try to guilt me into the corner, I'll quit listening to you. But you know what? I'm afraid that I motivate with guilt because it works. Sometimes I'm afraid that maybe I have programmed you to think that it's not a good sermon unless you leave feeling bad. I'm that good at it. But I think the church across the board has really emphasized the outward performance. Are you showing up when you need to show up? Are you tithing? Did you join a small group? Do you agree with the doctrinal statement? You know, and it's just this checklist of outward performance. And I would have to say that, you know, a church like ours, who is not, you know, as burgeoning and in need of so much money and staffing, we probably use less push toward outward performance than many churches, because once you get the big momentum going, you've got to keep it going. And whatever it takes to solicit funds, whatever it takes to get people to show up, whatever it takes, you know, to put on the next program, the church has done that. This some of this comes from some articles I read, but this one comes from me. I think in the last few decades we have deified our youth. Not defied, deified. We've made them small g gods, so to speak, within the church. And I don't say that as a criticism toward the youth. I'm saying, I think, you know, in fact, when I went to Bible college in 1972, youth ministry was a rather new thing in this part of the country. And there were even some older folks in the church say, it's going to be a mistake. Okay. And I didn't understand that. I don't think it was a mistake, but I do think sometimes in the name of wanting to be good parents, in the name of wanting to prevent the kids from harm, rather than discipling them, we came up with rules and consequences in the church like we came up with rules and consequences in the home. And as somebody said, you know, youth ministry should be more than a holding tank with pizza. And I think oftentimes that was the work of the church. Just hold the junior and senior high youth. Keep them coming. Whatever it takes, keep them coming. And I think we were successful at keeping them coming. And we made them our mission field. And we've used conservative values to whip them and taught them to jump through our proverbial hoops. And as I get older, as a grandpa and as a father in the church, I can look back and see, you know, that the right behavior doesn't always mean the right motivation. And so I might appear sometimes to be not so concerned with the right response, because I've got to tell you, I didn't own my faith until I challenged my faith. And if we prevent our kids from testing their faith, then I think it's just going to take them longer to come to a true faith. And I'm not saying if they, you know, want to go out and join a commune somewhere, you just say, hey, go ahead, praise the Lord, you know. But I am saying, you know, that do you own your faith? And how did you learn to own your faith? And our children need to come to that crisis point, or whatever we want to call it, in our lives. And we have worked to get them this far. But I'll talk more about the visible results. You know, what did that produce? I'll talk about that in a moment. And we have built the church to have a strong visible identity over the last couple of decades. The mega church has become, you know, the successful church and has the mall identity with lots of choices. And looking back, I'm not sure that we as a group of people really meant to do that. I don't know that anybody set out to say, I want to have a mall-sized church. I think because it drew people, we had the sort of build it and they will come mentality, and sold out, look at each other, sold out fathers and young men and little children within the body of being connected. And so when we have created success or spirituality as meaning fulfill the checklist, I don't need a relationship with you to give my tithes, to show up at the right things, and to spit out information and say, hey, we're on small groups now at North Street. You know, you ought to come. And, you know, there's a lot against relationships. I could preach a whole nother message on that, you know, from how we can be in a crowd right now and still be on electronic devices and not be here, you know, and at home, sitting in the living room, everybody could have their own electronic device. So we're not so good at relationships anyhow. Well, let me say something about the result of our push to be the church we thought we wanted to be. Really what's happened according to what's being measured out there. And listen, I just think this is sort of interesting. A lot of what we read about the church comes from ministries like Barna and so on. And I'm wondering sometimes, are we just spinning off more information and somebody's getting rich on measuring the church and helping, you know, are they measuring the trends or setting the trends? And it might be a self-sustaining system. I'm not sure how dependable all this stuff really is. That's why we've got to stay in the Word and have real relationships. But it appears that the result of our push is this, that we have created some spiritual nomads known as the nuns, not the N-U-N-S, the N-O-N-E-S. And that simply means this, they don't claim any religious affiliation. It doesn't mean they're not Christians or that they don't have, you know, a respect for the Word and don't appreciate the principles of the Bible, but they're not making a commitment like we've taught people to make a commitment. And I want to tell you, I don't think that's bad. I think that's good. Because if you can have the approval of men by showing up and giving money and, you know, getting involved and miss Christ, you don't have salvation. And, you know, for years I've been the confused old guy that says, do we have to own a building? Do we have to save money? You know, that kind of thing. And until we come to the point to say we've got to use it all, every penny, every nickel, every piece of carpet, for the glory of God, it won't ever make sense. And those of you who might be in this younger generation, you know, I want to say I do think we're after the same thing. And we need to stick together. Well, as we measure this push, here's what they're saying about the visible church, that we have become overprotective. We're like helicopter parenting. You know what that is? That whenever there's anything going on, somehow mom's still hovering over, dad's still hovering over. And in the church, we have a tendency to do that with the next generation and not really enabling them, not trusting them with ministry. And somehow we end up telling people what to think and how to feel. And ultimately, we're taking place of the Holy Spirit. We're not letting God work in the lives of people. And as a church father, I don't want to be there. I don't have, you know, infallible advice. I have fallible advice, and I still sin, and I fall short, and I'm not dependable, and God is. So that's what they're saying, and we appear to be shallow and simplistic and judgmental, that we're nothing more than rule enforcers, and that if you're not like us, we don't have time for you. And I think that's so sad. And I have to say, you know, as a church father, I hate being misunderstood. And I realized about 5 years ago, I'm not cool anymore. I can't walk into a group of kids and just be one of them. And, you know, I have to sort of earn my way now to say, hey, he still likes us. You know, he still understands. And, you know, to miss the relationship. And listen, if the church is made of this, and see, this was a church growth term, this homogeneous unit. That means like attracts like. And back then, they were saying, you know, go out to the upward mobile neighborhood, act like them, smell like them, and they will come. And it works. But I got to tell you, when I line up the church with what the Scripture says, it's not an all-white church. It's not an all-baby boomer church. It's not all a baby buster church. It's not all senior citizen church. It's not all, you know, traditional music. It's not all contemporary music or rock music or however we want to divide the church. When we look at the church in the Bible, it's a lot like this church. Young and old, babies, grandparents, people ready to step over to the next side, people who, you know, are just coming to faith. And that's what the church is meant to be. And so we don't want to be seen as shallow and simplistic and judgmental. In fact, 20% of the younger generation are saying this, that God was missing from their church experience. They get through the elementary department, they end up going to youth group, they go to college and they look back and say, you know what, I went to church all my life, but somehow I got through and God wasn't part of the experience. You know, lights were part of the experience, and music was part of the experience, and trips were part of the experience, and running here and there and having fun. But where was God? Here's one of the things I think we all have to be very aware of. To admit doubt to the younger generation, to admit doubt, seems to bring unacceptance in the church. And I really think that sometimes when we grow in the faith and we become more mature, In the name of our kids avoiding hurt and harm, you know, we suddenly want them to be these mature people that do mature things. And outwardly, they go through the process, but inwardly, they're not being fed because we're not feeding them on the level of which they've come from. And like I told you, you know what? It was through me saying this, there is no God. I told that to my mother. There is no God. If there was a God, things like this wouldn't happen to us, which was the divorce of my parents. And I was a faithful altar boy at the church and went every Sunday, went to confession, took communion, and I grew up with this false thinking, if I was good, no bad would come. And that was my, you know, a turning point for me when I verbalized that there's no God. And I got to tell you, you know, everybody in this room, if you don't admit your doubts, you won't grow in the faith. See, that's what the Scripture says. We walk by faith. Do you think when Abraham was called to step out of Ur and head to the promised land that didn't quite exist, and that God said, I'm going to make a family out of your, or a nation out of your family, and he was 75 years old and had no kids? Do you think there wasn't some doubt intermingled in his faith journey? And I've got to say, if you say, I never doubt anything, you know, I don't think you're walking with God. I think, you know, you're adhering to, you know, some kind of outward dynamic rather than an inward walk. It's like any other relationship. You know, I doubt that I'm a good dad sometimes. Then I line up the evidence and say, hey, at least I tried. You know, I doubt lots of things about relationships. And that's part of our relationship with the Lord. And listen, didn't we learn just last week that when somebody's weak, we're here to lift them up? When somebody, you know, questions their faith, we ought to be strengthening them and holding their hand and waiting and saying, hey, test it out, rather than sealing them off. And we have to admit, oftentimes the church looks like and smells like and tastes like a business. And if you're one of those younger generation, you say, yep, that's true. I want to apologize in front of everybody. Okay. And if you're one of my generation, I want to apologize. And we know we have to handle money and buildings and this and that and this and that. And as much as I say that, I say, do we? Okay, I think we have to live there and not make it, you know, the business. In the culture that's saying, you lost me, here's what they've noticed. There's a dangerous triangular connection between being young and church and politics. I didn't even know it. I belong to a group I didn't know I belong to, and I'm happy of it. I have never quite fit in the evangelical church. But they categorize, there's another group of people called born-again non-evangelicals. I didn't know they existed, but that's really where I belong. Because I don't I don't like to enforce Christianity. I don't want to push morality down your throat. You need to be changed from the inside out. And the youth culture is looking at the church and saying, you know, you talk about life change, you talk about moral living, and you better vote Republican. And, you know, typically that's how it is, or vote conservative or have a conservative view of life. And I think you'll end up making moral and right decisions because you're born again. But I don't need you to make me. I don't think we ought to have, you know, bring the politics into the church. And I want to say, I think the thinking of the moral majority days, you know, that Jerry Falwell started, which I think has had a great impact, but I think that's waning, and people need to learn to walk with the Lord and therefore make, you know, the right moral decisions based on their faith, not based on the church told me to. So anyhow, I don't know. This is one of those sermons might be me more for me than you. But what would the church's response be? Should we cater, you know, to say to the younger generation? And as I say this, I also think, well, what about, you know, my parents' age and grandparents' age? Should we cater to that generation? Should we cater to our generation? And I think the answer is no. Major mistake. That's probably what we have done. That's how we got so spoiled and tried to do church our way, because our parents passed the baton. And I don't think there's baton passing that goes on whenever there are fathers and young men and little children. You know, we do life together. And should we just minimize it and say, oh, they'll get over it? I think that's another mistake. So if we don't have a healthy response, you see, here's what our new saying will be is, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, where are the people? And you know, I think we could be headed there if we don't make some ministry decisions based on the church being the church of the New Testament, rather than chasing trends and fads and generations. And so I think the idea is find a new normal. You know, that card I passed around, I think that's part of the new normal. Some of you are saying, if they have a ministry, why can't they put the scripture right on it? Am I right? If it's a ministry, are they ashamed of it? Is that why they didn't say they're pro-life? Okay. But their idea is we can be more effective. Because if a young lady who desires an abortion says, where do I go now? And she knows it's a pro-life ministry, she probably won't go in the door. But I think the new normal is that the church is going to have to be effectual in the marketplace, not as this big organization, but one by one, group by group. We need to stand for the truth. And so we need to find that new normal and work through that. So here's my little here and now attempt to respond to, you know, what I've brought up today. And it has simply to do with the scripture. We must think of the spiritual little children in the church, the spiritual young men and women in the church, and the spiritual fathers and mothers in the church. And right now I do want you to think, who are you? Which one am I? Okay. Let me just ask a few of you that I think, you know, would not be too upset if I speak to you in front of everybody. Dale, who do you think you are in the church? A spiritual mother at North Street Church? Okay. Hayward, where would you see yourself? Okay. So somewhere between the little child and the spiritual young man. Still want to be taught, but you want to get stronger. Okay. Dave, where would you see yourself in the church? Between a spiritual young man and a spiritual father. Gary Saylor, where would you see yourself at North Street? Spiritual young man, Matt Eckert? Somewhere between the child and the young man, Dennis Muir? A father in the church? Okay. Debbie Crute? Okay. Okay. And I just want you to see, we may not see each other the same. Okay? But we do have to say, if I belong here and the church is going to be the church, then I must fit. Where am I? And so I simply want to say, I think it has a lot to do with that very thing. You see, in the church, we're all after real relationships. I don't like anything that's fake. In fact, well, I used to want a wooden casket because I don't like things man makes. I like the natural, you know, and I always like cotton clothes. I don't like polyester clothes. But now since I'm going to get cremated, you know, it doesn't matter. So, I mean, a green burial would be great with me. Just put me in a hole in the ground. That's really what I would prefer above all things. But I'm simply saying, who likes fake? Anybody like fake? Anybody prefer fake? You know, and I guess if you did, you probably wouldn't raise your hand since I just said what I said anyhow. Okay? Sometimes fake feels good, doesn't it? Sometimes fake gets a lot of mileage, you see. But I think we're all after real relationships. And what I'm saying, in this church, they must be purposeful and intergenerational. I can be your friend, even though I'm not your age, you see. And we've got to get past that. We need to function like a family. We need to go through the good times and the hard times together. We need to stick together through the thick and the thin of it all. And we don't want to be disowning each other. And I got to tell you, as a dad, that hurts. That hurts when people don't see eye to eye and they run. It's like, why? You don't have to do that. See, Paul told Timothy, he said, don't, and he was a spiritual young man at this point, okay? He says, don't rebuke the older men of the church, but exhort them as your father. He said, you strong young men, you have something to say to the fathers of the church, but don't rip on them. Exhort them. Challenge them with your preaching and your teaching and the truth. And Paul tells Timothy, treat the younger men like brothers and treat the older women like mothers and the younger women like sisters with absolute purity. And so this really isn't my idea, is it? This comes from the Lord. And if you can look around and say, that's one of the fathers, that's one of the mothers, she's my sister, he's my brother, that's one of the kids of the church that I want to be, you know, having a part in their life. So who are the fathers in the church and the mothers? These are the most mature who have the wisdom and know the fullness of God and a deep knowledge of His Word. Paul says this in Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attain resurrection of the dead. And I have to say, in my 40-some years experience with the Lord, you know, I've tasted it, I've been there, I've walked away from it, I've come back to it, and that's why I can say, hey, listen, life's hard, don't give up, hold on, let me tell you a story about what happened to me, let me pray for you, let me tell you that God knows you from the inside out, and even the worst thoughts you have, He knows ahead of time, and guess what, it doesn't shock Him, and He'll lead you through that. There was a time I didn't know to say that because I wasn't a father. And who are the the young men and the young women in the church? You are the ones who have the Word in your life. You know the doctrine. You fight against sin and error. You recognize the spiritual fight against truth and light. And you realize the devil's at work. And buddy, you're headed in a good direction and you keep on trying. And see, that's where Paul says in Ephesians 4, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, you'll speak the truth in love, will grow up unto Him who is the head, that is Christ. And that's what the strong men and the strong ladies are doing, is saying, I can stand on this. I have a foundation. When I was a little child, I was blown here, blown there. And who are the little children? The little children have a basic knowledge and an awareness of God and need to grow. In the book of Peter, Peter says, lay aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. And as newborn babes, desire the milk of the words that you can grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And see, we get all out of whack when a little child comes in and thinks, now, I know everything, and tries to be a father or a mother. you need milk, not meat. And when you refuse to mature, and you ought to be a father or mother, and you say, I'm just a little child, that's a problem. So there's this connection that cannot be denied, whether our building is 100 years old or a year old, whether there's 200 people or 2,000 people or 20 people. What we have here in the Word holds true. So remember, you must own your own faith. And let's not stymie each other. So, you see, we have to become known as a community of faith. That we're doing life together and we're doing ministry together. That's what makes the church the church. Now, it's not always going to be intergenerational. It's not like, you know, if you have a worship team, you have to get one senior citizen, 150-something, 140-something, 130-something. I mean, it might be all young people. It might be all old people. You go on a mission trip, it might be intergenerational or not. But listen, right here, we are not each other's enemies. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Somebody wants to divide us. The church at large. That's the devil. Somebody wants the church to be one. That's what Jesus prayed for in the garden. Well, let's close. Go back to your Bible, 1 John chapter 2. I just have three words from the Word. From 1 John. Remember that was 12 to 14 that we read about little children, fathers, young men? Look at verse 15. Here's what he tells the church. He says, listen, church, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the strong desires of the flesh, the strong desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And even within the church, see, when we say, I want what I want, my generation needs this, whatever it might be, we can lose sight of the family of God. When we let the strong desires of the flesh and the eyes and our own pride overtake our lives. And he says, remember, the world's passing away and the strong desires are passing away, but doing the will of God is what counts. And then if you look on, okay, function under the anointing, verse 20. Now he says this to the little children. He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. And look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need anyone teach you, but it's the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as taught you, you will abide in Him. Let me remind you, there's something supernatural about the Christian life. It is not doable. Our series right now, where are we? The Holy Spirit. Remember what I said last week? It's not so much that you have the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit has you. The anointing. Let the Spirit reign in your life. And listen, if the Spirit reigns in my life, Spirit reigns in your life, how can we think? You see that we can't work together, or we don't have the same goals, or that we're after different things. And then lastly, abide in Him. He said it there at the end of that sentence. But look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. When He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He's righteous, you know everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And you know what that says? Jesus Christ is the unchangeable sameness about our lives, no matter how old we are, how young we are. He's the one that made the little children the little children. He's the one on whom you feed to become a strong young man. And I'm here as a father to say, guess what? He's reliable. He never changes. It's true. And so I just want to encourage you, you know, today. Take a look. We belong to this church. We belong to each other. Let's not be running from. Let's be, you know, building the family of God. Here's something interesting. See, I think, learned this long time ago. Everybody needs a Paul and a Barnabas and a Timothy in their life. And by that we simply mean this. Paul, on his missionary trip, took a young man under his wing. Who was that? Timothy. And so Paul mentored Timothy. And then Timothy, he had a mentor in his life. Who was that? Paul. And then when Paul needed his credentials, there was this fellow that came alongside him and said, I got to tell you, he's the guy. Who was that? Barnabas. And then on the missionary journey, John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on the first one, but he sort of departed. The next journey, Barnabas said, let's take John Mark again. And Paul said, no way, I don't want him going. So these guys did life together. Then they did life beside each other. But they still sharpened each other. And I think there's something there for us. I think you ought to be discipling somebody. You ought to be bringing somebody along. And you ought to be being discipled. You ought to be looking up to some man or some woman. And then you need another Christian to do life together or beside. And you know, when I sort of ran that back through in my mind, I thought, you know, that's happened to me. I have done life with lots of guys and thought, man, we are connected forever. And now we're not so connected, but we're doing it beside each other instead of with each other. But we're still headed in the same direction together, just like those, you know, God took the division between Paul and Barnabas and multiplied his efforts and made two missionary teams instead of one. And I think that happens all the time. And that's part of us, you becoming fathers and mothers in the church. You're going to find out not all relationships, you know, sustain themselves. And they come back around, too. That's just the way life is. Well, I just close with this illustration. In a book called The Measure of the Church by Gene Getz, he says, what is the measure of the maturity of a church? He says, is it because it's active, involving people in meetings and programs? Does that make a church a great church? Is it because it's a giving church, supporting the church and its efforts financially? Is it a growing church, seeing new people coming and staying? Is a success a soul-winning church, leading unbelievers to faith and obedience? Is it a smooth-running church, efficient and orderly? Is it a missionary church, having the mind of supporting missionaries and sending around the world? Is it a spirit-filled church, enthusiastic and emotional? Is it a big church with attendance and many programs? And I think we've all pursued those in one direction or another. And Getz goes on to say, God used Paul to give us a different measure for the maturity of the church. Paul says that the church is mature when it functions like a body where Jesus Christ is head. The church is not obedient to a set of rules. We are obedient to the person of Jesus Christ through a trusting relationship and to the truths He's spoken. And our obedience is not just in our head, but the way we live and serve one another. Many sermons I've ended by saying this, let's just be the church. And I don't know a better way to say it than let's just be the church. We're not having an invitation for you to come forward today. Ken is going to share a little word about a song called Storms of Grace. And they're going to share that with us. But here's the invitation. I do hope you'll come down to the picnic. Okay? Pursue relationships today. That's the invitation.